Well, you guessed it.
Turn to Daniel chapter 9. So we're still there in Daniel chapter 9. And that's okay, I hope, for you. It's okay for me. I've always said that if you stay in a passage, you dig a little deeper. And when you dig a little deeper, you turn the soil over. And when you turn the soil over and you dig a little deeper, you plant a better crop. So I hope that we're getting a good crop of understanding and good crop preparation for us knowing what the Lord says is yet to come. Digging deeper into the Word of God is always good for us to understand and not just kind of skim over a passage and get a small portion of a passage, but get into the depths of the Word of God. As we talk about Sunday school, if somebody offers you another book, tell them I've already got 66 books right here to keep me busy. The Word of God. Daniel chapter 9, we are there in this passage that shares with us the information Daniel received after praying. And the angel Gabriel came and talked to him about this passage, about this prophecy. Do you ever have a fair idea of how things are lined up? Maybe you're part of the preparation committee for some event, and things have been laid out, and maybe you've laid out a surprise birthday party or some other event. You kind of know what to expect in the coming situation. We kind of like to know. We like surprises, but if we're planning something and we're preparing something, we like to know. We like to be in the know. How about thinking back of maybe when you were in, or maybe you were the parent of, a child in a school play. And those teachers and those children practice so they can be in the right places and have everybody in the correct line and who's supposed to come out at what time. And even parents are called in to help with giving direction to all those children. It's kind of like herding cats there for a while on a children's play. Or how about that old garage band that gets together? And they're going to do their first gig coming up. Even they need to get together and have some practice and be ready for things as when they're going to happen and who's going to come in at this time and who's going to be the lead guitarist and who's going to introduce the songs and who's going to introduce the band. How about the preparations for a wedding? People certainly like to know what's going to go on for a wedding. Usually the night before, on Friday night, there's a practice for the wedding, and you try to get all the participants. Some people even bring the grandparents so the grandparents know where to come in and where to sit and when to exit and how to celebrate and be a part of the big day. And so when I have helped people with weddings, I was doing a premarital counseling with a couple one time, and we get to that point where we're getting closer and we're getting closer, and I'm writing some things on paper and helping them out in this preparation process. And I say to the couple, I said, who do you have as your wedding coordinator, the event coordinator, the person who's going to stand at the back of the church and tell the men when to come in and when the little flower girls to come in and when the ring bearers to come in and so on. She said, well, I was thinking about doing it myself as the bride. And I said, can I encourage you to consider someone else? Because you mean to tell me you're going to be standing there with your wedding gown on? And she said, oh, yeah. She said, I can do it on Friday night, but it wouldn't be good for me doing it during the wedding. I said, no, it probably wouldn't be a good idea. And so we like to know. We like preparation. We like planning. We like kind of, if we can, we often say, if I could just know the future. And if we did know all of the future hell, it would probably scare us. But there are certain things that God wants us to know about future events. And that's where we are in Daniel, learning about some future events that were future for Daniel, but have actually already taken place. And this is a great reminder to us of how we can know that the Word of God is trustworthy, that the Word of God is true, that it's accurate, that these things were forecast or prophesied or foretold hundreds of years before they took place, and it took place just as God had revealed to Daniel. That's why some that come along in the secular world or even in seminaries and will say, well, this was probably written much after because there's no way that he could have told these events. Yes, he could by God's Spirit giving it to him. Even the best planning and preparation, not all goes well as planned. Sometimes in a wedding or a school event, some things interesting happen with the child. A child forgets the line. A band member can't make it to practice. The best man gets sick the morning of the wedding. All kinds of things that happen. But we understand that God's word tells what's going to happen, and then it accurately takes place just as God tells us that it would. So, we can have an overall understanding of some of the great events that God has planned. And some things that God gives us quite a bit of detail, but not a detail in everything. So when God tells us the future, God is telling us to study these things. And prophecy, some have said and estimated that almost a third of the Bible deals with either prophecy being given or words about prophecy being fulfilled. That's a lot of the Bible. And so we really don't have an excuse not to study prophecy. Some people want to give a mandate and say, you know what, those are really off limits. We don't look into those, and they come up with some excuses why not to study them. But the Bible gives us these to remind us that God has given us an accurate word, and to prepare people for future events, and to remind people to get ready with God, or get ready and get right with God, to be prepared to meet God and stand before God. As we prepare for His return, we're looking at some passages, and we've entitled this series "The Nation of Israel," because it all really starts out of the nation of Israel and leads right into these events. God gave the message to the nation of Israel. And in the midst of that, we have what we're living in today called the church. We're also called to use the Bible and prophecy to warn other people and even help to convince them that God's word is true and accurate so they might listen to it. So stand as we look at this passage again, Daniel 9, starting at verse 24. We've read it before. We'll read it again today. And Lord willing, again next week as we look into the section of this prophecy of the 70 weeks. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Speaking to Daniel, thy people would be the Jewish people. And upon the holy city, that would be Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make a reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. The speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming anointment. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the walls, even the troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised one, or anointed one, shall be cut off. But not for himself, or not for his sins, not for his iniquities. Verse 24 tells us it's for our iniquities. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city of the sanctuary. The people of the prince is those that were in leadership at the time that Jesus was on the earth. Shall destroy the city of the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be a flood. And unto the end of war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week shall he cause the sacrifice and the obligation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consumption that is determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Father, we thank you for your amazing word. We thank you for the absolute truth that it is. Thank you that it leads us and guides us to make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as our only hope for salvation. It leads us and guides us to use your principles and your teachings to give us guidance to live a life that is pleasing to you. It gives us message and preparation and instructions to be prepared, to be ready for your return. And so, Lord, your word gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. And we thank you for that. We ask you, Lord, that you would teach us your truth. Remind us from your word today how great and awesome you are, that we can trust you with our lives and with our eternity. And we pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There we see in verse 26 that it's interesting that 25 talks about the Israelites going back to restore this city, and then it tells them again in 26 that this temple in the city that they're going to restore is going to get destroyed again. And so it's very interesting the contrast that we have within the same block of verses. Verse 24 is an often awesome prophecy and teaching of Jesus Christ's mission that God had planned for him for our benefit. And we looked at that last week, at these things that Jesus Christ has done and some of them that he's yet to do as he's yet to be seated and recognized as the most holy one of all the earth. And that's coming day. There's a coming day for that. And when Jesus returns with the saints at the end of the tribulation, he will do that. We'll look at that more in days to come. Three of these prophecies that we've read today have been fulfilled, and one is yet to be fulfilled. And so we're primarily going to look today at Daniel chapter 9 here and see three of these prophecies that have already been fulfilled. As we've already studied, according to this context, the meaning of the term week or weeks is a word in the Hebrew language that means a group of seven. It doesn't have to mean a week, a calendar week of seven. It could be meaning any group of seven. In this context and how it's used, and definitely how we can look at it after it's been fulfilled, we come to the understanding that these weeks mean groups of 7 years. So when he says 7 years are determined, 7 weeks are determined, he's meaning 49 years. When he says that 70 weeks are determined, he means a whole group set of 490 years will complete the prophecy. It's a little bit tricky. It takes a lot of studying, a lot of reading, and thankfully, some great study Bibles that I have and some commentaries to come to the best understanding of that and the meaning of those weeks. So here, when we run across 7 weeks, it means 49 years. So if you go back and study, we find out from the time a decree was given that the Israelites could go back and build the walls, from 49 years when that was given, the walls are completed, and they're enjoying the city as God gave them. We also find here that we have something that says 62 weeks. So in multiplication, that comes out to 434 years. And if you would take from the decree that is given for the Israelites to leave and go back and go up and count 434 years, you will get to the time that Jesus Christ was on the earth. So that's what makes this such an amazing prophecy, that God told the Israelites, I'm sending the Savior. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to grow up in Nazareth. He's going to do all these things. But listen, this is the time period in which he will be born. And when the wise men came and said, where is he that's born King of the Jews? If they would have been studying and listening to God instead of paying so much attention to their traditions, let me ask you today, what's more important to you, your traditions or what the Word of God says? If they would have been paying attention to what God's Word said and studying the prophecy of Daniel, they would have seen it's right going to happen in our day and time, but they missed Messiah. And so 1 week is a group of 7 years. So what I am sharing with you today, what my understanding is of this passage is this 49 years, this group of 7 weeks, if it's already been fulfilled. This other group of 62 weeks, or 430 years, has already been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's this gap between that taking place and the last 7 years to take place. This last 7 years is the Great Tribulation. And that gap is in the time period in which we're living today, called the church age. So let's look at four parts of the prophecy. Just as prophesied. And that's the title of the message today, Just as Prophesied. It's happened just as God prophesied how he dealt with the nation of Israel. And we can trust that anything else that God has prophesied is going to come to place just as God prophesies it, not in some kind of a mystical way, not in some kind of allegorical way, but just as God says it's going to take place, a literal fulfillment. I believe in interpreting the Bible as literal, not figurative. There are places where we do interpret things figuratively, but in many passages, people can get off in these weird, strange things by going figurative, when so much of the Word of God is fulfilled literally. When God said Christ would be born of a virgin, he literally meant that. When God said that Christ would die on a cross, he literally meant that. It was prophesied. When he prophesied he would rise again, it literally happened. And so we can believe in the literal interpretation of the Word of God. Now, four parts of this prophecy. Number one, the first part, 7 weeks, 49 years, to declare or decree that Jerusalem shall be rebuilt. Number one is in verse number 25. First part, 7 weeks or 49 years. It's in verse number 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. Now, Prince here is in capital letters. That's important because we'll see Prince later. It's not in capital. Shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So about Messiah is the next one we'll look at. That's a total of 62. But he says from this will be 7 weeks. There's an important that he didn't put it all together as 69 weeks. The first one is 7 weeks. It's 49 years. There are at least four different decrees that were given to the Jews to return from where they were taken to Babylon. Now understand, when the Israelites, the southern kingdom, was taken in captivity, the northern tribes, 10 tribes, were taken away to Syria. About 100 years later, the two southern tribes of Judah were taken away to Babylon. That's when the temple was destroyed. That's when they took instruments from the temple. And that's when the walls were broken down, it was finished. The south and the north were taken away to different places at different times. So when the south was taken away, Jeremiah had prophesied that they would be gone 70 years. And that's where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and many other Jews wound up in Babylon. While they were in Babylon, the Medes and the Persians overtook the Babylonians. Now they're the greatest world empire. And during that time, there were at least four decrees for the Israelites to go back or to rebuild. And first they rebuilt the temple, then they rebuilt the walls. The decree, the order that best fits the timeline of those who've studied and done the math and used the calendars, understand now that Jews use a lunar calendar, a moon calendar. We use a solar calendar. So the math gets a little bit confusing if you don't know that, but those that are much smarter than I have figured it all out and brought us right to the time of Christ at 30 AD, this prophecy being fulfilled. So we have the Jews being given the decree to come back to the city in many different ones, but the best one that fits the fulfillment of this is the decree and the date that Nehemiah was told, you can go back and you can rebuild. Here, not only can you take your people and go back and rebuild, I'm going to give you money to do it. And I'm going to give you protection to it. And I'm going to give you a decree that anybody tries to stop you, if you read the book of Nehemiah, there's two bad guys named Sanballat and Tobiah. And they try to make Nehemiah's life miserable. But he presses on. And he's used by God to fulfill the prophecy. Now they have protection, and the city of Jerusalem begins its rebuild. The amazing work of God's hand is laid out there in the book of Nehemiah, and this prophecy is fulfilled. So if you want to write a note in your Bible, you write beside this, Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, and the rebuilding of the wall. Now the second part of this prophecy is 62 years, plus the other 7 years, bringing us to 483 years. 483 years, the walls are built, and then Messiah is cut off. And we find that in verse 25 and in verse 26. And we already looked at it, so just kind of pick up in the middle of verse number 25, and it says, to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, what's 60? 60. Did you have to memorize in school the Gettysburg Address? In the Gettysburg Address, Abraham Lincoln used the word score. It means 20 years. So 60 is 60 years, plus 2 years is 7, plus 7 is 69 times 7. It brings us to 483 years. And so when it says, it shall be destroyed in the city sanctuary, and the end there shall be a flood. I'm in wrong verse. The Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 years. The streets shall be built again, and the walls, even in troublous times. So the Jews had troublous times to rebuild that. As I said, Sambalat and Tobiah made life difficult for the Jews. Even when Nehemiah went back to rebuild, some of the Jews were saying, we can't do this. We're too weak. Nehemiah said, yes, we can by the hand of the Lord. And when they were being fought against and battled against and persecuted, Jeremiah said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's where we get that phrase. And so now verse 26, and after 62 weeks, or a total of 69 groups of 7, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. What does cut off mean? It means the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm going to the cross, and I lay down my life. Well, you've done nothing wrong. Why should you die, the disciples asked. That's a fulfillment of this prophecy. He's cut off, but not for himself. How much sin did Jesus have? Thank you. How much sin did Jesus have? None. He was not cut off for himself. This is a picture, this is a prophecy of Jesus being crucified for us. This is going to be a little complicated. I hope I've explained it good enough. But the question is often asked, why are there two groups of 7 put together here? And when does the counting start? The best and easiest explanation is the 483 years after Nehemiah and the Israelites are commissioned to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is then on the earth. And Jesus Christ is cut off. The Jewish leaders didn't want anything to do with him. That's a phrase of his being cut off. Some of the followers, some of the disciples that were followers of Jesus, the Bible says when Jesus began to teach harder teachings, they left. They cut him off. There were brothers of Jesus apparently thought he was out of his mind. When he'd go to Jerusalem and then he'd come back home, they would say, what are you doing? Why are you acting like this? Who do you think you are? He was being cut off from his family. But then he was ultimately cut off when he cried out, my God, why are you forsaking me? Sin was laid upon him. Our sin. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of what Daniel was told by the angel of the Lord. He is doing exactly when he's being cut off. He's doing exactly what verse 24 says. He's making an end of sin. He's making reconciliation for iniquity. He is now giving his life and his blood that God and man that were parted because of sin could be united once again. That's what is being fulfilled here. 69 groups of 7. God was dealing with the Jewish people until they rejected Messiah.
when he first came, and then he's cut off by the very ones that he came to save and deliver and died on the cross and opened salvation for all the world and paid the price. He made a reconciliation. He made an atoning sacrifice. He made a substitutionary death for us, fulfilling what God said to these people when they were in exile. It's a great reminder that when we're in distress and we're in difficult times and situations, God is still willing to speak. And sometimes he speaks the greatest things, as he spoke to Daniel in those days of Daniel's distress. Part number three of this prophecy being fulfilled, no time period is exactly given, but it says the people of the prince shall come and do destruction. The time period seems to be a little vague, but it's there. Verse 26 in the second part, it says, and the people of the prince, notice prince is not capitalized, because it's making reference to a man, an individual of the people, not the prince as Jesus is pictured in verse 25. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations be determined. In other words, from this time, this is determined, God's doing something, and something else is eventually going to happen. Here again, there are numbers of different ideas of who this is speaking to, who this is concerning. Many good Bible scholars and many fine believing Christians have difference of opinion here. And the understanding that I have is the one that I will give you. Some think this is a reference to the Antichrist of Revelation. While others think that this is another person. Some literally teach and believe that the Antichrist has already come. I don't believe that. I believe the Antichrist is yet to come. I'll show you more of that in next week's message, Lord willing. Some teach that the Antichrist is yet to come. Now, in the New Testament, John did refer that there are already many Antichrists in the world. I believe that. That's not with the capital letter A. The Antichrist. There are many Antichrists. Anyone who's opposed to God's word, anyone's opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, is a form of Antichrist. Or anyone that puts in place themselves in the place of Christ is a form of Antichrist. But the Antichrist has not come. There are many Antichrists even in our county, in our state, in our country, in our world today that oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. I personally interpret this to be referring to a Roman general named Titus. Now pay attention real close to Titus. He is not the Antichrist. He's a type of the Antichrist. He may be a short-term or secondary fulfillment of the Antichrist, a picture of the later Antichrist. Notice what the scripture says in verse number 26. It says, the people of the prince. It doesn't say the prince himself. The prince, main prince, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But a one who will set himself up as a great prince yet to come is the Antichrist, who will be revealed in the tribulation. He may be revealed before the rapture, but most likely he will be revealed sometime after the rapture. And our world is getting set up more and more ready for that every day. We'll talk about that some, Lord willing, next week and days to come. There seems to be a continuation here in this verse, a connection to the time of the person of the Messiah and a connection to the time of this one of the prince of the people. I believe that Jesus gave us a clarification on this matter. We briefly considered this before and a couple weeks ago as we thought upon Jesus' teaching of future events. Jesus was asked by the disciples about some things about the future, And as Jesus was leaving Jerusalem, he made reference to the walls of Jerusalem and of the temple. And then they went out and they sat on the Mount of Olives and had the teaching, what we call the Olivet Discourse, or Jesus teaching Matthew 25 about future events after him, Antichrist coming after him. So this is found in Matthew 24. So take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 24. And I hope you're catching all this. If you have questions, please ask. This is not an easy passage to break apart. That's why I'm taking little chunks at a time. It's giving a prophecy of coming events for Daniel, and three of them have already taken place. The last one that's taking place that we're looking at today is considering the walls that Nehemiah was instructed to rebuild are going to be broken down again. Matthew 24, verse 1 and 2. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. The buildings of the temple. Now, when it says the buildings of the temple, there was a temple. And the temple had a courtyard around it. And then the temple had, close to it, oftentimes, other buildings where the high priest would live. And so there were other buildings connected to the temple, and certainly the wall for protection. And that's why it says the buildings of the temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. I believe God inspired them to do that. And Jesus said to them, "See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon the other that shall not be thrown down." Daniel is prophesying about the same thing in a very small and brief way when he says there in that verse number 26, I believe it is, that the prince of the people shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So he's given this long, the angel is saying he's going to be a decree to rebuild it, but after some time, after the Messiah is cut off, it's going to be destroyed again. And Jesus said, "Hey, disciples, put your attention on the church, because Jerusalem's going to be set aside for a while." I believe that's what he's teaching. And these walls are going to be torn down. And not only is the walls going to be torn down, the temple's going to be torn down. So where is the Ark of the Covenant? Raiders of the Lost Ark, the movie, they tried to find it. You remember that? When did it go missing? 70 A.D., when the walls and the temple were destroyed by Titus, that Daniel had prophesied and Jesus had reminded him of the prophecy. This is the third prophecy of Daniel 9 that we're looking at today. There's no temple for the Jews. There's no sacrifice for the Jews. They want to, those that are called Zionist Jews, you hear them talk about on the news, if you watch the news, the Zionist Jews. Basically, the Zionist Jews are the most conservative theological Jews of Israel today. And they have a heart's desire to rebuild the temple, to reinstruct the sacrifices. Could you imagine in our day and world if the Jews rebuild the temple and start slaughtering lambs? With all the animal rights thoughts in our world today, with Bill Gates saying we need to not eat regular food and we need to have, because the Jews will eat those animals after sacrifice according to Leviticus. There are even Zionist Jews that believe that God has given them instruction to rebuild. They have a cornerstone. They have garments that they have built. According to
red heifers.
Did you know recently that four red heifers were taken from the United States and imported to Israel? What's that so important about? Because a red heifer is sacrificed when they dedicate the temple. And they take that red heifer and they examine it and look at it. They can have no flaws. They're getting prepared. They're getting ready for another temple. Why is that important? Because in the tribulation, we believe that there's going to be another temple. Some people believe that the Dome of the Rock of the Islam faith has to be destroyed. Other people believe that they will have a dome here, and then the Jewish temple may sit right beside it. And that may be part of the peace treaty. I'm getting into next week's sermon. Number four, the fourth part, is 1 week. 1 week. 1 week is 7 years. That's yet to come. When would that take place? We don't know. We'll study more of that next week. That's what we believe to be called the tribulation. Sometimes in the Bible it's called the day of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is the father of the Jews, 12 tribes. That's yet to come. Some people believe the tribulation has already taken place. Some people believe that we're in the midst of the tribulation right now, and the 7 years is just figurative, and it goes on and on. No, we're in the church age. The tribulation is determined, what did God say to Daniel, for thy people and thy city. I believe the tribulation would take place after the rapture. And then that seven-year period will start soon after. We'll look at that next week. But today, let's be reminded that what we can take from this message. Number one, we serve a great God. Great God to prophesy this. A great God to bring it all to pass. We serve a great God who loves us. We serve a great God who instructs us. We serve a great God who warns us, get ready for things. He tells us, get ready for death. We're all getting closer to death. I went to the doctor this past week. Asked me to start a new medicine. The day I was there. Then I got the report from a blood work, and they went to other medicines. Because I'm a Baptist, and I like to eat. And you know what problems that leads to? I'm physically getting closer to death. We are. God says, get ready. How do we get ready today? We make sure that we have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God knows the future. He knew when he was going to send his son. He knew when we were going to be born. He knew when we were going to die. And he knows what day that we have received Christ. And if we have genuinely received Christ, if we've genuinely been born again, we've genuinely asked Christ to come into my heart and save me from my sin and give me everlasting life, you ought to know what day that was that took place. And I would encourage you today, if you don't know a time and a place where you receive Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, get rid of all doubt and get the assurance today and come. Come now at this invitation and say, Pastor, I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. I want to be able to write in my Bible on March, what day, the 3rd, 2024. I gave my life to Christ, and I know that I know that I know that Christ is my Savior. And I want to follow him, and I want to be ready. That's the invitation today, that you might come and trust Christ. If you've already trusted Christ, maybe there's some other way that you want to follow the Lord in obedience today and be ready and be prepared and be busy and working for him, that when you stand before him, he might say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.